Yes, Lord. Truly, you're amazing. Surely all creation declares your glory and splendor. Lord, often we do not lift our eyes to behold it. But you have established a witness in creation. Lord, we come this day to worship, to honor you. We come this day, Lord, to hear the voice of your Spirit, to receive the counsel of your word, Lord, to be led and guided by you. Ask now, Holy Spirit, you come upon every heart. Indeed, give us each fresh revelation today. We thank you, we praise you, and we bless your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Just before the service, Pam came to me and she said, just as she was praying, the Lord said, more grace. Well, it's always a state that we need more grace as humans and to live the life God's called us to live. And the nature of God is He desires to give it. It's not something we have to try and wrest from His hand. Now, I want to speak to you this morning about a topic I think would be very strengthening to you if you can not just hear it, but embrace it. And no doubt over the years we've heard very similar messages, but I just felt led of the Spirit to really focus on this. I've titled this message, What Think Ye? It's not a common word, so what think you? Might be more up to date. And you might recall a couple of years ago at the family camp, we used Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. And I just want to remind you of a few little things from this that will be a core focus for us. I'm looking at the section on meditation. And I sort of didn't start there. I was reading the scripture a little while ago and I came across a couple of verses that really struck me, and I started to just think about them and what it meant if we could really get hold of them. And as I pondered it more and more, more scriptures came to mind and I started to look at them. And as often happens to me, the message I started with wasn't the message I finished with. So hopefully, you know, this is God's leading and it wasn't my wandering away from what He first stirred me with. But several weeks ago now, I was fishing with one of my sons. Something we do irregularly during the year, but on holidays we try to do it a bit more regularly. And, you know, there's a whole procedure in going fishing if you've got a boat. Now, you've got to get all the things ready for the boat, the fuel and the oil, and get all that ready. And then you've got to get all the fishing stuff ready. And it's no good going fishing if you don't have any bait. So there's all this process. Then you've got to get there. Then you've got to launch the boat. And anyway, you go through all this stuff, you know, and then you get there and you start fishing. And this particular day was very slow. It was a very poor fishing day. And at the end of the day, you got all the reverse thing happen. Then you've got to clean everything up. Put it all away. But I suddenly started thinking about, what have I been thinking about all day? Now you sit there with a fishing rod in your hand, another one over the side of the boat, and you sit and you wait and you feel. And I was sort of really confronted with, I've sat here for hours and hours and hours, and I can't really put my finger on what I've been thinking about. Surely I was thinking about something. I knew sometimes I was thinking about putting the bait on the hook and what might I be able to do to stir the fish up and things like that. But there's a lot of hours sitting there. And I was a little bit confounded that at the end of this day, I couldn't really put my hand on anything really, what would you call, of depth or value that I'd spent my time thinking about. Anyway, that was one of the things that was stirring me. Let me just read a couple of paragraphs from Richard Foster's book. And he talks about the forms of meditation, and he has four primary forms, and we're only going to really look at one in depth today and perhaps exercise another one. For all the devotional masters, the meditation upon scripture is the central reference point by which all other forms of meditation are kept in proper perspective. Whereas the study of scripture centers on exegesis, listen to this a little bit. The meditation of scripture centers on internalizing and personalizing the passage. Did you get that? This is the difference between just reading and actually getting something into us. The meditation of scripture centers on internalizing and personalizing the passage. The written word becomes a living word addressed to you. This is not a time for technical studies or analysis or even the gathering of material to share with others. Set aside all tendencies towards arrogance and with a humble heart receive the word addressed to you. Receive the word. So we sit here week after week in our devotions at home, read the word. But what really takes place with that word? Does this happen for us? Is it internalized? Is it personalized? Is it established in us? Does it come to be ours? Now we're going to come back because that's going to be the focus, but I thought I'd mention these other three. Another form of meditation is what the contemplatives of the Middle Ages called recollection. Or recollection. And what the Quakers have often called centering down. It is a time to become still, to enter. And I thought this was a very interesting statement as I pondered this one for a little while. It's a time to become still, to enter into the recreating silence, to allow the fragmentation of our minds to become centered. Wow. What does that mean? How many things do you have going on in your mind at one time? They say really we only think about one, but the reality is if you've got a whole bunch of stuff coming up in your week, you can have that all swirling and flashing through your mind, you know. I see Max nodding. He's got, some work coming up this week and he's got to organise that and organise that and what about this and what about that. But the reality is it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter whether we're running a big corporation, worker. The fact is our mind is swirling with all these things that actually fragment our thinking and stop us really centering on things. Meditation brings us to a place where we lay that aside, where we come to a focal point and we really... See, you cannot do what the first statement of meditation is, personalizing it and centering it. If it just gets into a swirl with all the other things, you know what it's like. It just passes through. That was a nice thought. It didn't even touch the sides. Now, by the time we get to work, that wonderful word of God that we had in our meditation in the morning is gone. We can't even really recall it. Anyway, this is something we've got to look at. A third kind of contemplative prayer is meditation upon creation. And that last song is, if you like, an expression of that. Where we live, we have wonderful views over the west, and every night there's a sunset. And I remember writing to someone a little while ago and talking about God's canvas. Every day there is a different cloud formation, different hues in the colour, just splendour every day, and it's there. But see, the fact is, Judy often says, "Oh, come look at this." Because what have we got to drag ourselves away from? It's that same swirl, isn't it? Oh, I've got to get the tea ready. I've got to mow the yard. And when you're mowing, what are you looking at? You're not looking at the sky. You're looking at the ground. You're looking at the dirt. You're not looking at the splendour. But all around us, the beauty of flowers and all sorts of things. God's creation. And just going to touch very briefly on this last one. There's a fourth form of meditation that is in some ways quite the opposite of the one just given. It is to meditate upon the events of our time and to seek to perceive their significance. We have a spiritual obligation to penetrate the inner meaning of events, not to gain power, but to gain prophetic perspective. Jesus spoke about the discernment of the times. Now, I want to mainly focus on the first one, meditation on Scripture. And if you come with me, please, to Joshua chapter 1, I'm going to commence there. And I don't want to get bogged down. I want to keep moving quickly because there's a lot of things I want to try and help you to focus on. So how about right now? We do that thing of trying to lay down all the swirling. Because it happens, I know. We sit here in meetings and, you know, there's things happening afterwards. Oh, we've got to get that meal ready, we've got to do this, we've got to do that. When the word comes, it just gets mixed all of that and spat out the other side. We get home, it's all gone. So we're just going to take a moment. Now, I don't know if you've got worries or concerns or pressures or whatever. Now, Brian and Pauline might be worried how they're going to get this truck packed and how they're going to get all that stuff organised. I can sit here thinking about that all day today and I'm not going to make it happen on Friday. So we're just going to take a moment. Now, this guy, he suggests doing this little practice thing. We're going to do it again at the end of the service. We're going to try it now. He calls it palms down, palms up. So the first thing we do is we put our palms down and we just release all the hindrances, all that stuff that's clouding our mind, just release it to the Lord. Lord, we just release to you all those things that would be distraction. Lord, any worries, any concerns. Lord, anything that would try to press in and rob from us this day. Lord, we release it to you. Now turn your palms up. Now Lord, we receive from you. Receive from you, our Lord, the counsel of your Spirit. Receive from you peace. Receive, our Lord God, your mighty hand. Lord, we ask now you'll help us to discern, to understand your word in Jesus' name. This passage is right at the start of Joshua, the book of Joshua. And if you know the background, now Moses has died. Now Joshua's been a very faithful son. You know, he fought the Amalekites. He went into the promised land as a spy. He was on the mountain with Moses. He was in the tent of meeting. And now he has this awesome responsibility of taking the children of Israel into the promised land. Do you think his mind might have been swirling a bit? Gee, Moses for 40 years tried to take these people in there, and now it's my job. Just got a little bit of echo. We just back it off a little bit, please. Now, this is what happens when the Lord comes and speaks to him. I want you to look at a little word. Remember I used to say to you about looking at the word if? Little words. Look at the word be here. It comes up all the time. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Oh, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, did you allow that word to enter into you, or did you just swirl off into some haze somewhere? There's an instruction for us to do or be something. We're supposed to be something, and if we be something, then other things will happen for us. But right in the middle of this passage, we're given this instruction. Well, Joshua was given it. Meditate. Meditate on what? The book of your law, the law. Meditate on it day and night. Here's our focal point. We're supposed to be full of what God says. It was interesting, Peter Irvine last week when he was talking about, what was his words he used? Negativity. Negativity is all around us. And they, you know, John and him talked about the news and all this stuff that keeps bombarding us, negativity. Here the instruction is, do not be discouraged. You know, even people who are close to us, our friends, even other people in the fellowship, sometimes will say something and they'll come across with the reasons why you can't do it. Yes, but this and but that and but the other. But the promise to Joshua was, be careful to do everything written in it, then you'll be prosperous and successful. It also speaks about, do not be terrified. We're not supposed to be fearful. So there's a whole bunch of things you can meditate on there. Now we're going to flick over to Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Now this is Old Testament instruction. What I'm going to show you is that things haven't changed. This was the instruction given to the people of old. Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Blessed is the man. Blessed means happy. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Blessed is the man who doesn't listen to the negative talk of people around them. Because what, see, it's very simple, isn't it? If you listen to all that stuff, are you happy? You end up sad. Oh, the world's going to end. There's not enough food. The fuel prices have gone up. House prices have gone up. Interest rates are going up. You know, it's just shaking all the time, you know. Shaking our minds, filling it, raising fear. How are we ever going to survive? You know, all this stuff's going up, but the wages don't go up. Then we get all cranky. Then we start talking negative about the government and everyone else. It's everyone else's fault. Blessed is the man who does not listen to that stuff, does not receive that as your counsel. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Here we have it again, day and night. So I'm sitting out there fishing. You know, it would have done me well to have some good scripture in my mind to meditate on. Maybe the Lord would have said, I will make you fishers of men. Well, he's already said that, hasn't he? Anyway, verse 3. What is the result of this meditation? Meditating on God's word, God's law. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now, in a nutshell, if we are able to embrace the word of God and bring it into our lives, not as a theory, not as something we just read, we have a different viewpoint, different attitude, different outlook. Now we're going to jump into the New Testament, because really the message of Jesus and the apostles was no different. The instruction that they gave to us was the same. So how do we think? How do we meditate? Where is all this going on? In the mind. It's in the mind. And I was quite surprised when I did a word search about think, how often Jesus said to those around him, think. And I'll just give you one reference and you can look up others later. Matthew 22:42. Jesus said to the Pharisees, what think ye of Christ? Now, if you could just hold that in your thinking, but maybe even write it down in your page, what think you of Christ? Because a lot of the other things we hold as thoughts are contrary. We, you know, it's nearly like we try to live our life with, yes, I believe this, but this is impacting on me, so maybe that's not going to help me. No. What think you? And you're the only one that can really determine this. It's very interesting. Because often we'll verbalize things, but we don't live like that. We've got to examine, what do we think? Now, one of my favorite passages is in Philippians. What have I done? There it is. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. We've used it before in other messages. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Now, another little word that has a great significance, and you can add to your list, is in. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God... Okay, just stop there. A minute meditation. What would the peace of God be like? Perfectly peaceful. Now, we've got the limitation of our words. See, we read over it, but the reality is that there's things here that is able to be obtained and brought into our life. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You can't think about it and understand it. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, here's an instruction. If you want to write it down for something you've got to put into practice, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, there's a couple of things here I want you to try and move into. There's the things the Scripture is saying we need to think about, but there's also a practicing of. It's not just theorizing. It's not just coming to an intellectual understanding about this is what God's Word says and I'm thinking about it. No, that will then translate into action. And we're going to show you a few passages where this was another primary theme of New Testament teaching. In Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1, the apostle said, "Fix your thoughts on Jesus." It's not easy though, is it? If someone's causing you some hassles, it's pretty hard to look at them and see Jesus. Is that true? No? It's easy? I don't find it that easy if someone's, you know, annoying me or doing something. Because your attention is drawn and then your thoughts follow. And then they should this, they should that, rah, rah, rah. And you're seeing something that doesn't help. We're all the same. Instruction of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. Now, very well known words. Romans 12:2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." I just want to hover here for a moment. Peter Irvine was talking last week about negativity causes you to exaggerate and distort the truth. I reworded it, distort the truth and exaggerate the distortion. And he used an illustration, you know, one of his children came and said, "Oh, I want these shoes." "Oh, why do you want those shoes?" "Everyone's got them." "No, they don't." But that is actually conformity to the world. We all need shoes, but we don't particularly need a particular brand or a particular style, unless, of course, it's for a particular reason. Safety boots are very handy for people who work with heavy objects, to protect them. But just for the sake of conformity, you don't need it. But one of the things that we're bombarded with in our culture, particularly now with the amount of advertising, is this conforming. You know, you wear this clothes, you wear this makeup, you do this, you do that. And you can see the wave of style move through. We conform to the pattern of the world. But we also do this in our thinking. And that's really where the problem trips us up. We're not supposed to think like them. We all need clothes. I like nice clothes, but we don't need to follow a certain pattern. And the Word of God tells us not to. Do not be conformed to the world's patterns and those pressures that are exerted upon us. Now, a little while ago, you know, I'm not someone who's got to have every latest gadget, electronic gadget. But, you know, when they brought the new iPhone out, was it last year? Had these dudes in America lying on the footpath outside the shop for 2 days to buy this phone. What did you think about that? I just thought that was a bit weird. Like, it's not as if there's only one for sale. I mean, they were going to be distributed to shops all around the world. I got the first one. So what? We can be driven by this external. It's like a buffeting. See, it's not like you can see. You know, the things that buffet us most are the unseen. You can see the result of it, like Cyclone Yasi comes across the coast. You know, winds of, 290? That's pretty big winds, but you can't see it. You can see the effect of it. You can see the cause afterwards. Oh, that was really strong wind. You can feel it blowing, but you can't see it. And we're buffeted with all this stuff. And you might realize, but your mind is constantly being hammered by these sort of cyclonic winds of the world's opinions. And it's detrimental to us. Okay, going to just look at this story from Jesus. Very, very well known. It's Matthew chapter 7. Is that what I've given you, Joseph? Matthew 7? Matthew 7, 24 to 25. The wise and foolish builders. Now, what's the context of what's being said in this passage? The context is that Jesus has just spent a lot of time teaching the people. You can go back to chapter 5. You know, he preaches this sermon about many different topics. He talks about murder and adultery and divorce and oaths and love of enemies and giving and fasting and prayer. Teaches about don't worry. We come all through this, and this is the context for what he then says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Here's the application. See, it's not enough to hear. On that day, there were several thousand people heard him. Puts them into practice. And then he uses this illustration, which, if you like, could be related to this cyclone. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. See, the thing that really hit me with regard to this story of the wise and foolish builders was that the same storm hit them. Because we're Christians doesn't mean that the storm isn't going to come. We live in the world. If a storm comes, and you're living in the midst of everyone else, it's going to come. But what this word tells us is that we will be like people who have a house built on solid rock. But if you don't put it into practice, we've got a problem, because you don't have a foundation that's going to stand. The sand is going to wash away. And often this is what happens to people. When they're not secure and strong and founded in their faith the way they should be, as soon as the storm comes, woohoo! Watch out. The house starts rocking. I've never really been in a storm of that magnitude where the house starts shaking and moving. Pretty terrifying. But I am in a house, the house of God, that when things happening all around me, I can have peace. I can have the knowledge that I've built on a rock. And we can all have that. Now, when James was talking to the church, we haven't got this one up here, in James 2:17, James said to them, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. He was talking about actually responding to what we believed. He was talking about doing things for the poor and all the rest. But it's the same application. Your faith must be accompanied by action. In actual fact, you can truly know what people believe by what they do, not by what they say. Do they stand firm when the pressures come? Okay. As was mentioned in one of those four meditations, one of our primary enemies, well, I've got a whole mixture that I think knitting together. Like, we've got an enemy, the devil. We know him. But do you know your enemy, busyness? Do you know your enemy of rush? Do you know your enemy of worry? Your enemy of negativity? Because it's these things that are going to distract you. How often have you been trying to just have a quiet time and something comes in? And nowadays, we have got so many things. You know, there's the telephone. But not just one telephone. How many telephones you got in your house? And texting. You know, it's nearly like a continuous thing. Mimi, mimi. I don't get it. It's like when that text comes in, there's something grips us that we have to stop doing absolutely everything we're doing and immediately respond. I had a complaint once. I don't know if I shared it here or not. I remember I went into this hardware store. I wanted to buy something, had my money ready. Just wanted them to put it on the counter. Come up to the counter. Guy's looking at me and the phone rings. Excuse me, answers the phone. Why are you answering the phone? I've got money. They don't have money. There's no money here. I'll just take care of this. I don't know if that's a policy, but I think it stinks. I think the person standing at the counter with the money in their hand, you should leave the phone. Should take the soul. The bird in the hand is worth 50 phone calls. Because I know when I phone up, I'm usually only inquiring. Do you happen to have such and such? And how much is it? And then I phone the next door. Anyway, that's just a little illustration of distraction. It's all around us. In the home. What do we do about this? Same as everything. You've got to actually take a very purposeful attitude to it. Today I wanted to leave you with some scriptures, and I'm going to ask you if you would consider writing these down and meditating on them this coming week. You don't have to. No one's going to make you. But some of these passages are things that I have found to be so strengthening in my own life. I remember some of these scriptures, when I read them, actually changed dramatically the way I thought. And really, some of these, from the time I took hold of them, completely changed the way I thought about things. I'm going to give these to you one at a time so you've got time to look at them. Some of them are very, very well known. John 3, 16 and 17. Now most people can easily quote verse 16, by heart. When I opened my Facebook account and it asked about putting some words on there, verse 17 is what I put on there. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's wonderful. And we're singing about the love of God before. But verse 17 says this, and a lot of people haven't allowed this truth to penetrate into their inner man. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Christ wasn't sent here to condemn you. He was sent to save you. So I put next to this one, and you've already written it, I think, at the top. What think you of God? Now, I can't answer these questions for you, but I'm going to suggest to you that when you get home and you've got the quiet time, sit down. What think you of God? The God who so loved you that he sent Jesus to die for you. But he's not here to condemn you, but to save you. What do you think of that God? To see what you find in your soul, in your mind. Second Corinthians 5:21. And I need to confess that when I started the message, this is where I actually started my readings from during the week. And there's a whole bunch of things in here that I wanted to talk about, but I decided this was important. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, here's this little word, in, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. You could meditate on that all week. In him we might become the righteousness of God. So I could have written next to this one, what think you of God? But I wrote, what think you of Christ? See, God made him. Him is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin. Think about that for a week. The perfect one, the King of glory, he comes to this earth, chooses not just to die, chooses to become sin so that we can be free. Not just free, so we can become righteous. Amazing. This next one is really one that impacted me dramatically many years ago. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 21 to 22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And when that washed over me and I embraced it, it made a big difference. What think you of you? And could I say to you that many, many people, this is perhaps the biggest problem for them. And can I be candid with you when I say that this problem caused us to actually dishonor God? The work that he did is a perfect, complete, absolute work. And when we look at ourselves and we deny what God has said the work of the cross has performed in our life, it is the height of pride and arrogance. But don't focus on that. Focus on this. And the thing that really, really brought great release to me was to present you. Christ presented you before God, before the throne. And how did he present you? He didn't present you the way you feel. He didn't present you the way you think about yourself. Holy. Holy in the sight of God. Not many people are able to fully embrace this, because the swirl around us tries to take it away. Without blemish. Woo! This is encouraging. I'm trying to encourage you. You are without blemish. This is the word of God to you. You've got to allow it to come in. Not here. You have got, remember what the guy said? You have got to bring it into yourself and make it something you own. Personalized. Free from accusation. What does that actually mean? When the devil comes and starts to really hammer you, you've got to be able to stand in the place of peace and say, not true. But most of us say, yep, that's right. I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I didn't do the other. Before you know it, you're the main witness for the prosecution. No. You're going to say, devil, this is what God says about me. Thought it was interesting. Another wonderful scripture. If I can find it. It was in Karen's communion song this morning. So I went back to the chorus. Romans 8, 38 and 39. But I want you to look at the first four words. For I am convinced. Could I put out a question to you this morning? Are you? Are you convinced? For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Did you see that bit before? What does that mean? Nothing. Will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Folks, this is good news. Are you happy? Who's got any little battles going on in the mind at the moment? Spiritual war is the battle for the mind. You have a weapon. And what is it? Sword of the Spirit. Which is? The Word of God. And what are you supposed to meditate on day and night? The Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Which is your weapon against the attack of your enemy. It's fairly simple, but it's about who controls this and what you fill it with. Okay, we're going to stop right there. I'm going to challenge you to meditate on those things this week. But right now, we're going to go back to the palms down, palms up. See, over the course of my life, there have been times when, you know, the enemy comes and he attacks you and you feel engaged. You know, you feel stuck. What's another word? Besieged, embattled, whatever word you want to use. But how close is God? There's a whole bunch of scriptures in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7 that I really like, that I was tempted to use again. Where do you fix your eyes? What did the apostle say? Fix your eyes on that which is unseen. Can I say candidly, from now to your dying day, the enemy will throw in your face everything he can to distract you, to confuse you, to upset you, to rob from you, whatever words you want to use, that will be the state of your battle from now until then. The way you respond to it and the level of victory you have is dependent on what you do with your mind and what you do with your eyes and what you believe. I invite the worship team to return. We're going to take a few minutes to meditate on these things. Now I'm going to give you another opportunity to release to God whatever is going on in your life right now that can be an obstacle, a hindrance, a distraction, a problem. Robert Foster, in his book, suggests that you name the thing specifically. You know, whatever it is. Lord, I'm just worried about my car that's broken down. Lord, I just release that worry to you. Be specific about the thing that's causing you concern or distraction or fear. Lord, I just release that fear to you of going to the dentist next week. Some people get really fearful going to the dentist. I don't know. I just know that you can release it to God. I remember quite a number of years ago, back in Norman Road, the receptionist came in and said that there was someone who'd come to the office and was asking for me. And the first attack that came upon my mind was, you're going to be in big trouble. This person has not come to encourage you or to bless you. He's come to rip it right up your ribs. And I'm sitting there taking deep breaths. And all of a sudden I thought, no. I'm just going to ask the Lord to give me peace and protection. So I lean back in my chair, close my eyes, and I say, Lord, I just ask for your holy presence. Ask for your peace. Ask for your protection. I talk about, I don't know, 20, 30 seconds. And then I went out and nothing happened. See, sometimes the worst enemy is our expectation. Anyway, let's just all close our eyes. Don't worry about anyone else. I mean, you don't need to do the palm up, palm down. I just encourage you, though, to do something symbolic. And with intent, release whatever the struggle is to the Lord. Let it go. Let Him take it. Turn your palms up. And now ask specifically for God's grace and peace to come into those things that you need at this time. And after you've asked that, I want you to sit in silence for a moment and allow the Lord to give it to you. Be silent. Be still. Let's stand and let's sing of the love of God. But rather than just singing a song, allow it to penetrate deep into our spirit and soul.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond.
Lord, for surely you pour out upon us always in abundance, far more than we need. Lord, again this day I ask that you come close to every heart. Lord, I ask that you bring release. Lord, I ask that you this day would break the yoke of bondage, the struggle, the fear. Lord, that would hinder your people, that would resist. Lord, that would distract. May we be a people that truly walk in the freedom of our God. Lord, I just ask now by your Spirit you move upon each heart. Refresh, O Lord God. Strengthen. Holy Spirit, I ask you come and comfort, encourage. I'm going to conclude the service in a moment. I'd like us to finish with praise to God. Many years ago, I remember the Lord taking me through a particular struggle I was having. And really, the Lord just asked me a question. He said, "Am I worthy to be praised?" And I knew I didn't feel like praising. I knew I didn't want to praise. But of course the answer had to be yes. God is always worthy to be praised. When we read the Psalms, we see that. We see that often the psalmist started in struggle and despair and all sorts of things. But as he came to God, you find that praise arises from his lips. Let's go out today with praise on our lips. Praise for a great, loving, gracious, merciful God who is our Father. And Lord God, I ask that your mighty hand of blessing would rest upon this people. Lord, I ask for them this day, this week, victory in Jesus. I ask, O Lord God, for the counsel of your Spirit to rest upon them in every situation. I ask, O Lord God, that the peace that passes understanding that comes from you would flood their souls. Bless their marriages. Bless their families. Bless their homes. Lord, I ask your mighty blessing to rest upon this people. Lord, I ask you'd also enrich our lives as we share fellowship. I thank you in Jesus' name.